Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? A great day, and yeah, it's awesome today. Everybody in Charleston, let's say hi to them, everybody. Woo! And I quite wasn't aware of the thinking that November is here, which means Christmas is right around the corner, and wow, I mean, the calendar is flying by. So incredible what God's doing in this year and what I believe that he's going to finish strong and life's going to be so exciting, what God can do in our lives in the next couple weeks and into the holidays. I was blown away. Last week, we had a couple different parties with a pastor, with Pattr Tim and his party, and we had one in Mattoon. And those who are newer with us, if you want to come to one of those parties, we would love for you to be there. Coming up real quick is a baptism. It's on November 17th. Let me speak to you kind of pastor from a pastor's heart. This is a decision that you make to follow in what Jesus says. Here's your next step. You see, when you and I become a Christian, that's an inward decision. That's an inward faith. It's something that we're choosing to do. But then the baptism is an outward expression of that inward faith. And so it's very biblical, and it's Jesus telling his disciples and all of his followers that this is what you do next. So I just believe you have this amazing feeling when you know you're taking the right step and the biblical step that Jesus wants you to take. So if you find yourself there and you're feeling a little bit of a tug in your heart of, I need to get baptized, that's probably God just whispering in your life saying, you do. It's a great decision for you to make. Let us know. The way you can let us know if you're wanting to be baptized on November 17th is on your info card. You can look at your info card, and there's a little area where you can mark that down and say you're interested in that. We'll get in touch with you, and we'll explain more, and we can even have a good, healthy conversation. If you're uneasy and you're unaware of what are all the details, let's have that in a personal way through a conversation. So you can mark down that you're interested in that. We'll get in touch with you. But, and you'll want to be here on the 17th because that baptism Sundays at both locations are so fun. And so it's November 17th. Baptism Sunday around here. Let's get into our new teaching. It's brand new. It's called Everybody Always. We'll go through this through the entire month of November. It's based off of the book by Bob Goff, and it is really helping us understand how we can be the love to the world that the world is missing. In fact, it just says becoming love in a world full of setbacks and difficult people. And I'm going to encourage you to come all 4 weeks, like you guys in Charleston, all 4 weeks, everyone here, all 4 weeks, to let God speak to you about how we can be different to the world that we live in, because the world is missing something. That's missing the love and the care and the compassion. That's what the kingdom of God brings to the table, and a lot of people are missing that. So let's learn how we can do that in a very practical way. This week specifically, I want to talk to us about loving people exactly where they're at, right where they're at. That we need to love the people where they are. And in fact, I would say it this way. We don't need to cross the ocean to love people extravagantly. We just need to cross the street. Now, I've been to Tanzania, I've been to Mexico, I've been to 17 different countries on mission trips. Mission trips are life-changing and incredible, and I would encourage everyone to go on one. But don't think you have to cross the ocean to finally show someone some compassion. Sometimes we just need to cross the street, or cross the aisle, or cross the cubicle, or pop over the cubicle and look at the person next to you, or maybe you're at the water cooler in the break room at work, or maybe it's when you're in line picking up your kids and it's that person that you always cross paths with and you see them. We don't have to cross an ocean. Sometimes we just need to cross the street. Why is this so important for us to tackle? Why is this important to talk about? I want, as a pastor and leading the Fields Church and all the different locations, I want us to be known for people who care about people. That represents who Jesus is, that the world is missing that. The world doesn't always have the best reputation in mind for what the church is and who Christians are. I think we need to change that reputation. We need to redefine to the world what it means to follow Jesus and how that actually affects other people's lives. For the last 2 years, we've been around this theme at the Fields Church called For Our Neighbors. We started this 2 years ago to say, let's just make everything that we do, let's make this theme and let's have it kind of be our driving force. And a lot of you guys are newer and you haven't been here 2 years ago. Let me explain. 2 years ago, we said we want to be committed to this concept that we exist because we are for our neighbors. For our neighbors is a couple different things. One, it was actually a financial generosity initiative. There's been hundreds of thousands of dollars given over the last 2 years to be for our neighbors. We want to impact the neighbors sitting next to you and their kids and the other side of the building, and we are neighbors right here in the room. We want to impact neighbors that live on the other side of the other side of town, the other side of the county. We want to help the communities that we live in. And we wanted to help the neighbors that live on the other side of the ocean as well and be very passionate and important aspect of who we are at the Fields Church is our global missions, that we are involved all over the world. So 2 years ago, people made financial commitments to say, we are for our neighbors, and they actually made a commitment and said, okay, over the next 2 years, we'll give X amount of money. So some of you guys were a part of that. Some of you guys are hearing that for the very first time, but that's a portion of what For Our Neighbors was all about. The other thing is wrapping ourselves around this concept of For Our Neighbors helps us remember why the church exists in the first place. It helps remind us that Jesus died for all of our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his son to all of our neighbors. There's no exceptions there. It doesn't matter what continent you live on. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. It doesn't matter on what side of the tracks that you live on. That Jesus came for everyone, for everybody. And that we need to remember that that's why we exist as a church, is for our neighbors to know Jesus. And then the third reason I think that is so important for us to understand just wrapping ourselves around the concept of For Our Neighbors is it gets down to being very personal for me and for you to live our lives daily. Not this is what the church does, but this is how I live. It's a mandate to love my neighbor. It's a mandate to live the way Jesus has asked us to live. He's asked us to live in a way that represents him at work and on Monday morning and on Friday night. He's asking us to live and represent him. And so today I'm so proud of who we are as a church. I look back in the last couple of years and just, man, we're doing this. Like there's a lot of room to do more. And there's a lot of love that can be dished out across Charleston and Mattoon and other communities and other continents of the world. There's a lot more to be done, but I want us to know that I'm so proud of us that we're doing it. We're living the way God wants us to live. We're living what Jesus says. These are the great commandments for us to live, to love God and to love people. And we're doing that. And if you're newer with us today, that's our heartbeat. We want to love God with all of our heart and love the people that God puts us in front of. That's what he wants from us. He talks about this in the book of Luke. And in fact, he tells a story. Jesus is having a conversation with a religious scholar who is also known as kind of an attorney of the law of Moses. And so this is someone who was well-educated. He understood the law backwards and forwards. And now Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus is a bit threatening to this group of Jewish scholars because people are starting to follow Jesus and not the Jewish scholars. And so some of the conversations Jesus had were highly debated and controversial and some tension. And a religious leader comes up and says, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He's almost kind of testing him and questioning him. And he's like, "So what do you say? What's it take to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus comes back and says, "Well, what does Moses say?" Because their law was all based on Moses' writings. And says, "What does Moses say about this?" And the religious leader looks back at Jesus and he says this. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, this is what Moses says. This is what our faith says. This is what the history of the legacy of where we've come from says. And so the religious scholar says, you're supposed to love God with everything within you, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor, love the people around you. And Jesus looks back at him and says, correct, you are absolutely right. You were right in what you said. And so this attorney kind of religious scholar guy says, so Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because he's trying to, there was some circle of people that he may have been around that he wasn't treating as kind as he was supposed to. He wasn't engaging in their life in a positive way. And so he almost justifiably was saying, well, not everybody is our neighbor, right? Not those people that look different than us or smell different than us or live in a different kind of economic whatever and different language or different skin color or different. Like, those guys aren't our neighbors, right? And Jesus tells him a story. It's a famous story. You've heard me teach on it. You've heard others teach on it. It's a story that coins the phrase the Good Samaritan, although in the story he was the bad Samaritan. But as the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, if you want to know what it means to love your neighbor, he tells him a story. And he says this. He replies with this. He goes, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, very common road that they would have been traveling down, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. So he's starting to paint this picture. Like, so there's a Jewish man who goes down this road, a road that they would have walked down several times. He gets mugged. These thieves are hiding, and they pounce on him, and they take his clothes, and they take his money, and they leave him there half dead beside the road. So he's laying there bloodied, half naked, half dead, no money, almost lifeless, laying on this road. Then Jesus goes on to tell the story that a priest comes by. Now there would have been priests in the room or in the area where he was telling the story. He said a priest goes by and walks down that very same road and sees this guy laying there, and he's half dead and he's naked and he's bloodied and he's about to die, and the priest just walks right by. And then Jesus says, and then a temple assistant walks by, and a temple assistant is on the very same road, and he walks down the road, and he sees the guy that's bloodied and laying half dead, and he's just laying there helpless and hopeless and needing someone to step into his life, and the temple assistant walks right by. Now, that would have hushed the room, because Jesus all of a sudden just spoke, he almost belittled the Jewish priests and those working in the temple, and so now everyone's like, on pins and needles, and I can't believe Jesus is telling a story, and the priest is the bad guy, and the temple assistant is the one who just walks by. But that's what he does to grab their attention, because the question was, who is my neighbor? He goes on to say this, a despised Samaritan came along. Now, why is he despised? Because that would have been an ethnic thing. It would have been someone who lived north of here, and we don't associate with those people, and there was a lot of conflict between the Jewish and Samaritans, and they didn't see eye to eye, and they thought one was better than the other, and it really was, we don't get along with those people. So Jesus says a despised Samaritan came along, and they would have already conjured up in their mind what a despised Samaritan would have looked like. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. He told him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And so Jesus is starting to explain this despised Samaritan that no one likes and has a bad reputation because they're the Samaritans. They live north of here. They live on the other side of the tracks. He's the one that actually stops. He's the one that sees the need right in front of him. He's the one that uses his own resources. He's the one that gets off his donkey and gets down and treats this person. This person is half naked. This person is all bloody. This person has nothing. The despised Samaritan picks him up. Hey, you try picking up a half-dead, naked, bloody person and putting him into your nice car. And so he picks him up and he gets him up onto the animal. And then he steadies him and walks him into town until he gets to the inn. And he goes to a place where he's already been because this innkeeper knows him, because he even says, hey, if here's some money to take care of him, I'll be back through if you need more, then I'll pay you next time around. So you know there's a little bit of I've been here before. This guy knows me. This is the guest house I always stay at when I'm through this town. And so he gets him into this guest house. He pays the guy and says, I'll be back. And if you need more money to take care of him, I'll pay you then. So he tells that story and he paints this picture of this despised Samaritan helping someone who was just right in front of him. And so then Jesus goes on and talks to the religious scholar and says, now which of these three, the priest, the temple assistant, or the despised Samaritan, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And Jesus asked, and the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And so the guy has to say, well, it's not the priest, it's not the temple assistant. In the middle of this big room full of people, he had to be honest and say, well, it was the one who actually showed compassion. It was the one who actually did something. It was the one who actually got off his horse, paused, and met the guy's needs. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says this. He goes, yes, go and do the same. And that was the conversation. Go and do the same. Like, that's the way we're supposed to live. And remember, the conversation was, how do I inherit the kingdom of God? And he's saying, well, if you want to be part of the kingdom, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to be called a Christian today, if you want to be known as someone who follows Jesus, then you're going to love Jesus. You're going to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, but you're also going to love your neighbor. They go hand in hand. It's this, if you're going to represent me, then you're going to love the people around you. Different, different, different. And you're going to help the people who are right in front of you. See, that was the interesting thing was we could have said, oh, the temple priest was busy. Oh, the priest had something better to do, or he was on, you know, he had to get going. But don't tell me that the Samaritan didn't have something to do. He was on his way somewhere with money, with resources. And so on his way, he paused and he stopped because there was someone in front of him that needed help. And that's why God says, just let's take care of the people in front of us. Sometimes we just go down the road so fast that we don't realize God's actually placed us here for a reason. The people in our lives are there for a reason. That's why I say you don't just have to intentionally sign up and go on a mission trip across the ocean to help people and to love them extravagantly. Sometimes you just have to cross the street. Sometimes you just have to stop while you're on the street. Sometimes you have to engage in the conversation with the person that you share office space with. Or you co-pick up your kids together, or your kids and their kids are all at the bonfire together. Now you have friends with parents that you didn't know very well, but you just happen to be at the same place at the same time. And so I have to ask myself, and I want to ask you guys today, I want to ask us today, who lives across the street from you? Who's down the road from you? Who's God placed in your life and in your work and in your circle of friends? Because I believe it's so important for us to love everybody always, and everybody sometimes is just right in front of us. Now, I want you to hear a story from the author of the book, Bob Goff. And if you've read some of the book, I encourage you. We have some left today, not a whole lot. A lot of you guys bought some. So there is another little bookstore called Amazon that sells a lot of these kind of things. So if we run out, you know, there is other places to get these. But I want you to hear a little bit of him, because if you're going to read the book and if you're going to kind of, we're all on the same page this month, I want you to know the heart behind him. And so he tells a story where he is buying a house next to the house that he lives in. So now he's selling the house that he lives in and moved in next door, which means whoever he sells the house to is his neighbor. Like, now you care about who you sell your house to, because you're gonna have to live with them. So it picks up there. I want you to know he's getting ready to sell his house and tell you this story. But the reason he cares about who lives and buys this house is it's going to be his neighbor, because he bought the adjacent house. So this is Bob Goff, author of the book. Let's take a look at this.
But then when it's time to sell the house we had before, so we put a for sale sign in the lawn, and five people wanted to buy this thing. But we weren't looking for a buyer, we were looking for a neighbor. There's a big difference. You do business with buyers, you do life with your neighbors. And Carol came along. And Carol was a widow, and James in the book talks about widows and orphans and how we're supposed to treat them. So we gave her a big group hug and we said, Carol, you're our neighbor. And Carol moved in and lived there for the next 22 years. Carol became a famous family member, not just a family friend. As a matter of fact, our son and daughter-in-law got married in our backyard. And in the front row, there was a couple seats, and one was for Carol. When the kids were growing up, they used to run across the street to Carol's house. They'd tell her stories about how they would throw balls in the hall at each other, and they coined the phrase Paul Ball for this game they would play. They told her about how my other son got married to a life-size Barbie with my daughter officiating. They even told her about how my other son lost a frog in the living room. And every time when they'd tell Carol these stories, she'd put her hands over her mouth and like act like it was the first time they'd told her, even though it was the 20th time. She'd ask him again, tell me about the frog that got away. And the whole time she would fill them with mountains of cookies. And we have a parade. We have this beautiful tradition on our block because we think this idea of loving your neighbors means you need to know them so that you can love them. So we started throwing a parade. We've had this parade for 22 years. It's been terrific. And Carol was the queen one year. You guys, it's great. When she goes to the grocery store, people bow to her and call her Your Majesty. It'll take her 45 minutes just to fill her tank up with gas. Everybody's interrupting her, saying, like, let me do that for you. It's really just beautiful. And I think there's something about loving our neighbors that was like woven into the DNA. I know it's woven into our faith. It was so important that Jesus said, that's where we'd start, not where we'd end. Carol and I talk to each other. We've been talking to each other on the cell phones for 20 years. And I just don't want her to be alone. And I think that's probably why God made so many people on earth, so nobody would have to be lonely for very long. And one day I called Carol and she said she just got back from the doctor and she'd gotten some bad news. The doctor said, Carol, you have cancer. And so I rushed over to her house, but I stopped at Radio Shack first and I got us two walkie-talkies. And I put the walkie-talkie in her bedroom. I put the other walkie-talkie in ours. And for the next couple of years, Carol and I started talking to each other on the walkie-talkie. There's something beautiful. It's kind of like stringing two peach cans together. Because when you're on walkie-talkies, you're like 9 years old. You're up in tree forts. Nobody's got cancer. The first time I called her up, I said, hello, Carol. You got to make the sound. She said, Bob, is that you? I'm like, who else would it be? And for the next couple of years, Carol and I only talked on the walkie-talkies. And you know what? These walkie-talkies didn't fix her cancer, but she wasn't afraid anymore. Well, Carol took a turn, and we ended up visiting her in the hospital after this operation. And I brought the walkie-talkie with me. And I gave it to the nurse and had her bring it to Carol. And I slipped into the bed in the other side of the room. And I had a walkie-talkie. And I turned it on after saying a prayer that God would allow Carol to just stay with us for a little bit longer. And when I turned it on, I said, hello, Carol? And you could hear a little fumbling around in the bed next door. And Carol said in a really weak voice, Bob, is that you? And I said, oh, Carol, it is. And we just cried and cried together. When my kids were really young, when they had trouble sleeping, what I'd do is I'd rub their nose, like right here. And Carol and I talked about her life, and we talked about Jesus and a life together, and I'd rub her nose until she would fall asleep. Carol had these really unique appetite, like things that would like sweep over her. And she decided she wanted this particular kind of hot dog. And I think they must only make four or five a year because I drove around to every single deli in San Diego trying to find one. I finally found the hot dogs. I wanted to spike it in the aisle. It's like, yes, it was like finding Jimmy Hoffa. And I rushed home. I showed her the hot dog and she said, I want to see the package. She knows I'm a lawyer and I might go Oscar Mayer on her. That's what neighbors do. That's what we were meant to do. We were meant to find our joy, and part of our joy is helping other people find theirs. We had one last New Year's Day parade, and my prayer was that Carol would make it long enough to see one last parade. And she was too weak to make it outside that day, and so we picked her up and we put her in the front window of her home. What Carol didn't know is we changed the parade route, and all 700 of us walked right through her front yard. And Carol sat in her chair, blowing kisses goodbye to her friends. And kids put their noses up against the windows and bounced balloons. And that next week, Carol went home to heaven. It would have been her second parade of the week. And you know what Carol taught me? She taught me the value of knowing your neighbors, and not just knowing about them or just waving to them, but diving into their lives. And because we did a cannonball into Carol's life, she did a cannonball into ours. And she taught us more about our faith.
It's a story that it's personal and it's real and it's emotional, but isn't that life? Like, life is full of ups and downs. And, you know, I sit there and start to reflect on even my own life this last year with my parents. And I just think, I'm just so thankful that there were friends and family that were engaged in our lives when things are tough. I think that we need to be people who, our lives, we're not just casually inviting people into our lives, but we're welcoming them in. In other words, I think that when Jesus says, love your neighbor, that it's probably not be polite to your neighbor, but be engaged in your neighbor's life. So much different. It's so much different than just, hey, I'm available if you ever need a cup of milk, to I'm engaged in their life. And I know the ups and the downs, and I invite them over, and my neighbor is like family. Loving our neighbors, like Bob Goff said, should be woven into our DNA. It is a part of our faith. It's a part of who Jesus says that we are to be. When we represent Christ, we are to love those around us. Love them during the fun and the happy and the celebratory times, and love them and engage with them during the tough, difficult lifetimes. Loving our neighbor should be who we are. God wants us to love everyone. He wants us to love everybody always. He wants that from us. And that's not always on the other side of the ocean. It's across the street. It's across the aisle. It's across the fence, across the workspace. When the Jewish scholar was talking to Jesus, and he asked, so what's the greatest commandment? Like, what's this all about, living on life and being a part of your kingdom? What's it mean to inherit your kingdom, Jesus? Remember his answer. It was, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think we could just even do a little bit of an audit today and ask ourselves, do I love God with all of my heart? Do I love God with my soul? Do I love God with all of my strength and energy and talents? And do I love God with my mind and my thoughts and my attitude? Do I love God with every area of my life? And do I love my neighbors likewise? Do I love my neighbors during the busyness? Do I love my neighbors during their pain? Do I love my neighbors when they're different than me? How much do we love our neighbors? And Jesus says that's what it looks like in the kingdom of God. When you want to ask the question, what's it take to inherit eternal life? Then it means to be part of Jesus' family. It's being him. It's representing him and representing him as loving God with everything within you and loving your neighbor. When you walked in today, you got handed this piece of paper that looks like a tic-tac-toe card. Why don't you take that out for a moment? We're not going to be playing tic-tac-toe with the person next to you, although that would have been fun. I want you to see that you're in the middle, and then there's eight spaces around you. Those eight spaces can be eight different people in your life. They may not be neighbors to your north, south, east, west. It might be a neighbor, and then it might be a coworker. It might be a cousin. It might be a friend of a friend who you just casually see all the time at the grocery store. It might be your child's teacher. Who are some people in your life that just, they're just there? You didn't choose them. They're just there. You see them regularly. You see them when you pick up your kids. You see them when you take the trash out to the end of the road. You see them because they're just in your life. And then if you could think about, who would I write down? What would their names be? And in our culture, sometimes we don't even know their name. It's the lady who always wears a red shirt. It's the lady in the red pickup truck that parks by our house. That's our story. We have a lady that parks next to our house in a red truck, and she's there on her break from a nursing home. We went out there and talked to her. I believe in the next 4 weeks I'll have great stories to share about this. But who are your eight? Because God has placed you somewhere where we're the Samaritan, and chances are somebody on our card is going to be down and out. Now, I'm not asking you to write down eight names with some hidden agenda. Oh, I can't. You know, the reason I'm putting her name down is because someday she's going to bow her knee and say the Lord's Prayer and say the sinner's prayer. Like, that might happen, but that's not a hidden agenda here. I'm just asking us today, like, can we get engaged in their life? Your assignment would be this. Just begin to make some contact. Just create some conversation and let's see what God does. Just create conversation. My prayer is that you will take these initial steps in getting to know and getting to create conversation in a neighbor's life, that then God can do the rest. Let His Holy Spirit begin to shape conversations and open up doors to areas of your life and their life that you've never shared before. Who knows what God can do? I'm going to encourage you to pray for your eight people on your card. Take time this week to pray. Take time to write their names down and then pray for your eight people. I know this, that there's people here today, there's people sitting in the seats in Charleston today. They're there because someone loves them and cares about them. You're here today because somebody in this room or who are affiliated to the fields in some capacity got engaged in your life a little bit, asked you a question at work, invited you to church, thought about you on your birthday, asked if your kids wanted to go to Pumpkin Fest, thought that Christmas would be a great time for your family to come for maybe the very first time. There's real stories of people that are here today because of some of you loved your neighbor. And all I'm asking is let's continue to do what God's called us to do. Let's continue to love our neighbors. God loves your neighbors. He loves them. And He's asking us to share that same kind of concern and care for their lives. The Good Samaritan who was despised, he was busy. He was heading somewhere. He had things to do. That's my life. That's your life. I get that. But there's a reason Jesus told that story. Because it really just kind of shocked the system of culture. He used an individual that was despised and busy and on his way to do something that even the priest and the temple assistant wouldn't do. And I think that's what He's calling us to do today. Excuse me. I know this, if we're to love our neighbors, we also need to love God. In fact, that's where we begin. If you don't love God and know God personally, I would say start that relationship first, then reach out to your neighbors. Because you're going to be able to offer your neighbors so much more when God's inside of you. He will fill you up. And when he fills you up, there's enough to give out to the person that you come in contact with. So let's start there, knowing God, then we can love our neighbors. Once we stand up here, stand up in Charleston, let's stand up at all locations. And I want you to hear with me today. He cares about your neighbors and he cares about you. And today, that's what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for your life, and then we're going to pray for the neighbors in your life. At all locations, let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you love us. And there's some people in the room today that are far from you and distant, and they've come in by invitation or accident, but Lord, there is no accident in the room. So if there's anyone here today that is far from you and they don't follow you as Lord and Savior, then today they would just invite you in and they would ask you, Jesus, to be the Lord of their life. I pray that today people would quit living for themselves and begin to live for you, Jesus. And I pray for our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family and the cousin that we don't get along with and the guy down the street that we don't even know his name, that we see him every day. Help us, Lord, to be caring, compassionate for our neighbors. Help us to love everybody always. I believe we all have a carol in our life, God, that we need to reach out to. Help us to bring joy into that person's life. Help us to be a good neighbor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.